good evening, everyone. Welcome back, term three. Thank you, Rob. It's good to be back. You might notice Shane's not here tonight. He's had a minor operation, so liposuction. He's just, you know, he's getting really self-conscious about his weight and, you know, something had to be done. No, he's funny. He just had a little operation. And he's on his legs and he's just laid up at home. So he wishes he could be here tonight. He was like, so weird to be at home on a Friday night and just he's hanging out with his parents. They're giving him a hand with the kids. So, but he's praying for us tonight. So he should be back next week. But yes, so I have the great honor and privilege of starting off this term's theme. And I just was reflecting as in worship then, like, it really is such an honor to be able to share God's word with you guys. And I feel really, yeah, wow, that God would entrust Shane and I with this responsibility. And, you know, we don't take it lightly. We do take it very seriously. But we also just love leading here at XS, and we love you guys, and we love our leaders that are here. They're pretty awesome. Who loves their leaders? We just had a leaders retreat. Last weekend with the, you know, they give out so much during the year, and this was our chance to just bless the leaders and have some time hanging out and teaching and stuff. So we had a lot of fun, and you'll hear more about the fun we had. Tonight and in weeks to come. But this term, what we're going to be looking at, the theme, what we've decided to call the theme is hide and seek. Who loves hide and seek? Come on. I love hide and seek. Actually, I don't think I have time to tell this story, but maybe I'll get Shane to share it in one of the coming up weeks about the time before we were even together, before we started going out, we were part of a big game of hide and seek, one in which I literally almost died. That's how into the game I got. And I'm not even kidding. I like, all right. So I've got a bit of a passion for making up games and like coming up with new ideas and to just come up with new ideas and do things differently. Anyway, so it was Bible college. This is where Shane and I met. We did a year of Bible college called Year in the Sun. It was a youth course. So we were just friends. Everyone was friends. And I was like, oh, we were having a camp in a really cool house. It was a bit like a dare for the leaders. It was a bit different. Ockendorrick House. Have you ever heard of Ockendorrick House? They advertise at the movies. Before it was Ockendorrick House, it was like a campsite. And we went there for our camp, and it was a really cool, beautiful old house. Bit run down at that point. Perfect for hide and seek. And there was the downstairs, which is a bit of a rabbit warren with different rooms, and then upstairs was just one room, like a big mezzanine floor where we had our meetings. But there's just the one way up there, which was the stairs, and it was kind of like a big staircase that went up like that, and up like that, and like that. And then there's this kind of, you could sort of look up from the bottom and see the mezzanine, if that makes sense. Sort of look down to the floor. And my idea was, instead of just playing hide and seek, let's have like a piece of paper in like three or four rooms strategically placed. And during the game, you have to sneak around and write your name on the different pieces of paper. And you have to try and get to the different locations without getting caught. Right? And how good an idea is that for hide and seek? I was so pumped about it. First round, Shane was it. I'm like, yes, I'm gonna go. And there was one on the mezzanine floor. And so that was the tricky one because there's only one way up and one way down. So if you got caught going up, you're kind of stuck. And so I'm like, yes, Shane's gone that way. I'm like quickly racing up to sign my name. I'm coming down. I'm halfway down the stairs. There's Shane. He spots me. He starts coming up. I'm like, crap. I run back. I'm like, there's nowhere to go. But like over the railing, there was like, it was literally about 3 or 4 meters from the very ground to the top. And I was like partway down the first bit. And there's this kind of odd landing bit that was, it was almost like, I don't get why it was there, but it was like over the railing and there was nothing there, but it was just this space. But I was like, if I jump over the railing onto the landing while he's coming up, I can then jump back onto the stairs from that and then go down. Like, brilliant. I jump over, but I lose my balance and I like fall off this landing, and there was no like railing. I fell and hit my head on the railing of the stairs, like 2 meters. That was like a meter and a half down. I hit my head on it and landed flat on my back. And it was like this, like thin carpet and then cement. And I was lying like flat on my back. And Shane, as I'm falling, he was reaching to tag me still. Like, and then he's like, what am I doing? He wasn't trying to save me. He was trying to tag me. So our relationship almost ended even before it started. But and then we didn't get to play the game again. That was the first round. And so to this day, I've never played that game. And I'm like, I keep wanting to do a leaders retreat next year. What? Okay. Let's do it. Anyway, I was going to tell another story about hide and seek. On the leaders retreat, we did play hide and seek. A different version, but not that one. And anyway, we went and we were all hid. And I was with Rachel Pinor, my daughter Esther, Hudson, Anna Baker. We found this room and we were like, they were behind the curtains and I was under the bed, Hudson's under the bed. We're like, awesome. We're waiting. We're like, and Beth, Joe, and Rachel were it. And they came into the room, they kicked open the door, they looked, and then they left again. And they didn't even look properly. And so we're like, oh. And now we're waiting. We're like, this is not fun. So we started banging on the floor and text messaging, like, come find us, we're upstairs. It's like, hide and seek's fun, but it, you know, being found is really a big part of the fun. As much as it's fun to not be found and have the best spot, it can quickly become really boring as well. There's kind of this fine line. So anyway, we're thinking about hide and seek, and we're going to be looking over this term at the book of Matthew and the parables of Jesus. Who's read any of the parables? Did you understand the parable you read? Keep your hand up if you understood. You've understood one of them. The one that was explained. I remember reading, there's some in there that like, the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl, and or the kingdom of heaven is like a net. Like there's all these kind of, parable is kind of like, para means like, and bull, what does that mean? I can't remember. Anyway, it's like, it's comparing something with something to kind of, it's like a simile, you know, say this is, or a metaphor, you explain something. And usually people use them to help make it easier to understand something or get a better grasp of it. Whereas the way Jesus uses it, it's kind of like he makes it more confusing sometimes, or you think, oh, I get it. And then you think about it and you're like, oh, does this mean this? Or what is the pearl? Is it this or is it this? And actually, the more you read them, the more you find that they are actually quite mysterious and hard to understand. And I remember when I was in grade 8, I'd been reading some of these parables and thinking, they seem really simple and straightforward, and I feel like I should understand, but I don't. Like, I don't really get this. And I thought that there's something wrong with me and my understanding. But since then, I've realized that's actually, these are parts of scripture that people have puzzled with for hundreds of years and still are grappling with understanding, what did Jesus mean? And what other teacher that we know of in history has told stories deliberately to make them hard to understand? Because that's what he says, you know, I've spoken in parables so that they wouldn't understand me. I mean, why would he do that? Why would he make it hard for us to understand on purpose? I don't quite have an answer to that, but I'm just posing the question, like, not everything that we read in the Bible is straightforward and like, oh yeah, I get that, that makes sense, I can apply that to my life. This part, particularly with the words of Jesus, that are really, it's like he's put it there, you know, he's put it there, he's hidden something in that story for us to find that's not obvious. And he's kind of luring us in to say, come and discover and dig into this and see if you can find out this mystery that I'm offering to you. That he also likes, in this sort of mysterious way, to play hide and seek with us. Like he's this loving, good father that has hidden these beautiful things for us in his word. And he's saying, come and discover more about me. He doesn't just put it all out there like, there it all is. That's everything you can know about me. He's like, here's a mystery. Come see if you can find out more about me. And I think he wants to beckon us in and to go, you know, we can't understand everything at first reading. And in Proverbs 25, verse 2, it says on the next slide, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." It's just a part of God being God that there's things about him that we don't understand, and we can't really expect to understand quickly or easily. The mind of a God who created not just us in this world, but the entire universe. Like, of course we're not going to understand everything immediately. But it's part of our nature and how God created us to want to understand mysteries and to discover the answers. And you know, he wants us to come on that journey with him. And he's hidden things for us to discover. There's treasures in the Word of God for us. The mystery is meant to draw us in. And he is inviting us to discover and search out the meaning where others are left standing confused. And some people, they might read it, "I don't get it, okay, that's it," and walk away or just ignore it. But he's looking for people that will go, "Oh, what's that about? Is there something more there? Like, what is God getting at? What is he saying? Is there more to this than meets the eye?" You know, I think that one of the reasons why he conceals the meaning or, you know, talks in these parables is also because, you know, if he spoke plainly about the reality of his kingdom, we wouldn't understand it either. And we know that's true because when Jesus spoke plainly to his disciples and said things like, "I'm going to die, and in 3 days I'm going to rise again," like, you can't get more plain than that. Then they're like, "We don't get it. It doesn't make sense. I don't understand." Because they thought he was going to come and be the king. They were expecting him to take over the world, like, with power and, like, get rid of the people that were ruling at the time. That's what they were expecting and hoping for. So when he says, "I'm going to come and die and rise again," like, they're like, "What? That doesn't fit with my understanding of what a Messiah is going to do. Like, I don't get it." And so when he spoke plainly, they didn't get the kingdom and what it was all about any more than the parable. So in some ways, I think Jesus is going, "Well, let me talk with a parable so you know you don't understand it. You start with a point of going, what is this about? Rather than, oh, I think I get it, or those words make sense, and then we leave without really digging deeper." So I think there's this beautiful cleverness about what Jesus has, his words, because he's trying to, I think, appeal to that part of us that likes to solve riddles and to understand mysteries. And I don't know if anyone likes, you know, like movies, like the, what's that movie, that treasure hunt movie, or with the, yeah, and that, stuff like that, like if things like that appeal to that, finding the treasure, finding those mysteries, going on a search, you know, I think he's trying to appeal to that thing in us that loves that and wants that, and that the treasure that he offers us is actually anything that we see in movies or in life is just like a pale comparison, the treasure that people are searching for in this world compared to what we can discover, the riches that God has for us. So I'm really excited about, because I feel like God's answering a prayer that I prayed when I was in year 8 about understanding what it means, what's the kingdom of heaven about, and what are some of these parables really getting at that I've never really searched into. And so now we have this chance together to do that. And we're really hoping in your small groups and in your own time, we're going to talk about this on discussion board, and there'll be some challenges coming up, personal ones and group ones, to go, let's together dig into what's happening here, because God will reveal things to us and that we can share with each other about these mysteries, because we certainly aren't coming to you this term going, these are all the set pat answers. Like, we're all discovering what, you know, what God's speaking to us through his word. And so I guess my part of my challenge is the question, where's your treasure? And does the idea of finding treasures in God's word and the treasures of the King of Kings of this universe and your Father, does that appeal to you? Does that excite you? Does that, you know, stir something in your spirit? Because if it does, I think it's going to be a really exciting term. If it doesn't and you want it to, well, that's a good place to be in as well, to go, I want to be excited about this. And I think God answers those prayers too. The next slide, just a couple of verses on the idea of where's our treasure. There is a rich man that came to Jesus and he was like, I've kept all the commandments. What else should I do? And Jesus said, okay, sell everything you have and come follow me. And the man left sad because he had a lot of wealth and he obviously wasn't willing to give it up for Jesus. And Jesus was sad too and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. If anything in this life is more valuable to us than God's kingdom, then we will end up choosing that over his kingdom. It says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our treasure shows us what we value. And what we value is where our heart is. So, you know, if you treasure your friends, well, that's where your time and your energy and your heart is. And you see that in the choices you make and the priorities you make, that's your treasure. And so you put value on it, you give time to it. If your treasure is your, you know, having money so you can, whether it's buying clothes or buying music or, you know, that's what you'll put energy and time into. You know, our heart is revealed in what we treasure. And, you know, just reflect for yourself. What is it that I treasure? What am I seeing? How do I spend my time, my free time, my money? What am I focused on and investing in? That will give you an idea of where your treasure is. And the challenge with us with the kingdom of heaven and the treasures God offers is that they're not tangible. They're not things we can see and taste and touch like the treasures of this world. And this is where faith comes in, because faith is the evidence of things unseen. Faith says, even though I can't see it or touch it or feel it, this is more real to me than the things I can see and feel and touch. This is more valuable to me than the things I can see, feel, and touch. And I'm willing to give up those things in order to have more of the thing that I can't see. And that blows people's minds because it doesn't make sense in our reality, in our world, in the way our world operates. It says the things of God are foolish to the things of this, to the people of this world. But it makes perfect sense in God's kingdom to give up everything here in order to gain what he has for us. Because in the end, we'll see anything we've given up for him is nothing in comparison with what he has lavished upon us. It takes faith to embrace unseen riches, forsaking what's on offer here in the world for something better, something eternal. But for those who have the wisdom to do so, you'll be rewarded beyond all comprehension. And I can only hope that you'll be stirred to awaken to that desire for something better. And I think everyone has in their heart this sense of dissatisfaction in life and in the things of this world. Already you know that the things in this world, they don't quite make you satisfied anyway. You get new clothes, you still want more new clothes. You have new music, you still want more new music. You eat a good meal, you still want to eat more again the next day. Like, nothing really satisfies you deeply and in a lasting way. And so we have this sense of always wanting, you know, I love one of the things my niece said once when she as an excuse to get out of bed, I want something. That was like one of the worst excuses for getting out of bed. It's like a drink of water, something to eat. I want something. But I just love that because I think that just echoes the cry of our hearts. It's like, I want something and I don't know what it is, but there's something that I want and I can't put my finger on it. And so we try so many different things. And that's why you can end up addicted to like being on Facebook or on Instagram or just checking whatever, because it's like, I want something. I need some connection. I need something. Something in me is crying out for more. And I love C.S. Lewis. Oh, he's got to be the most quoted man on this planet, but it's because he's so good. But he talks about this idea, this concept of something that we're trying to grasp that we can't quite put our finger on. And just listen to how he puts it. The books, and this is the desire that we look for in the things of this life. In the books or the music in which we thought the beauty, so that's that thing that we're looking to satisfy us, in which we thought the beauty was located, will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them, it only came through them. And what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memories of our past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshippers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. That's from his book, The Weight of Glory. I just think that's so beautiful. He's able to capture this idea of this longing. And God, it says in Ecclesiastes, God has set in the heart eternity in the hearts of men. We have the sense of eternity, eternal life. We have the sense of we belong to something greater. But it's like we've never experienced that or known it, yet we long for it, but we don't know what we're longing for because we haven't had what we're longing. And there's no other desires in our life that compare to that, because we're hungry, we've eaten before, we know what that's like. We understand that kind of hunger. It's strange to hunger for something you've never had. Brooke Fraser, from this quote, has written a song. I forget what it's called. Someone here might know, but it goes, "When I find in myself desires nothing in this world can satisfy, I know that I was made for," something like, "I know that I was made for," you know the line? Yeah, "I know that I wasn't made for here." And that's exactly, God's trying to tell us, you're not made for here. Nothing here will satisfy you fully. What you're looking for is found in his kingdom. We'll just look at the next slide. Have a look at that picture. I thought this was really beautiful and striking. I don't know if you can see it on the top of that mountain in the distance. It's a door. And you can't, it looks like the door leads to nowhere in the picture, but just the sense of this journey. And I put those verses up about the narrow way, and you know what God's calling us to in himself is a path that not many people walk, but it's the journey that we were created to walk and the discovery that we long for, but it comes at a cost, and that cost is the willingness to let go of anything here that would hold us back to pursue him wholeheartedly. And not many people do it. There's lots of people that call themselves Christians in this life that don't actually ever follow Jesus and listen to what he said and seek him out above all other things. Lots of people kind of think that they can go halfway and think, "Oh, I'll do all this and I'll kind of go to church a bit and I'll, you know, look like I'm good on the outside." That's not what God's after. He's after your heart, and he wants everything. And it's only that, you know, only then can we fully experience the everything that he has for us. And he's given everything to us. He's given himself as a free gift, and he wants our complete abandon in return. But it's a happy trade-off. Our nothing for his everything. We get infinitely more than we give up. Yet, so many of us are still unwilling to relinquish the treasures we think this life has to offer. But do you want to be counted among those few? Are you willing to walk the narrow road to discover the fullness of what God has in store for you? And like I said before, if you want to go to the next slide, Mashi, the kingdom is real. It's unseen. We can't touch it, but it's realer than this life. And one day this life will pass away, and that will be the ultimate reality that exists forever. But can we have eyes to see that and to understand that even while this world is so noisy and in our face, can we see that there's something more beyond this life? Ephesians 3, that's up there. That's one of my favorite all-time passages. Just this idea that there's more. God has more for us. How high, how wide, how deep is the love of God? Like, he's got so much for us to discover. And he can do more than we could hope or imagine. Can you get your head around that? Anything you can imagine or hope for, he can do more. He's got more in mind than that. But will we, like, open ourselves up to that submit our lives to him, follow him, forsaking everything else in order to win him. You know, to gain our life, we have to lose it. There's this paradox in the gospel. You either give everything to come into God's family and to begin to go on this journey with him of discovering what his reality is all about, or you don't. And there's a lot of life that look like they do both, but in the end, you make a choice between one or the other. There's no middle ground. Do you want to discover the mysteries of God's kingdom that are beyond your greatest imagining, the true treasure that will make this world, what this world offers, look like gravel and leaves? Do we reach out to what God offers and let go of what this world offers? Relinquishing the seen in order to gain the unseen. There can only be one choice. So do you want in? Do you want to find what has been hidden for you by your father? And he's like, you know, like good dad. When dads play, wow, listen to their own. When dads play hide and seek, they're not playing to win and be the last one. They have fun with it. They, you know, stick their leg out, you know, go in the middle of the floor and put a blanket over you so, you know, everyone can see where you are. And it's the fun of being found. Like, God wants us to find him. He wants us to discover it. He's not wanting to make it hard. He promises, if you ask, it will be given to you. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be opened. It's a promise guarantee. But the condition is, you will find him when you search for him with all your heart. You can't come in half-hearted. It's got to be with everything that you enter this search. And if you do, he will pour out everything on you. But if you hold back, you might miss out on the true treasures that he offers.